We actually have a message that people need to hear. I mean, we've been praying all along, and we have this message they need to hear. But here's the question we need to think about. How can we be sure that the people will actually listen to what we have to say? I mean, because if you think about it, our message isn't incredibly helpful if people aren't listening. So the question becomes, how do we get people to listen to this incredible message that God has entrusted us to share with them? And I think we do that by this second step in this plan to reach out, and that's this. We invest in people's lives. We pray for them, we pray for ourselves, we pray for God to open their eyes, and then we invest in their lives. Now, this is probably one of the more obvious things I've ever said in my life, but I am no Wall Street financial guru. That's really not my hat that I wear with any regularity. And the truth is, I am very much a baby when it comes to figuring all this stuff out. I'm in the early stages of understanding a lot of these things. But for a while now, I've been setting aside some money to put towards my retirement. And I've been doing that by investing, there's our word, investing in the stock market. Now, when I got started with this several years ago, somebody sat down with me and shared what I think has turned out to be some pretty important information about the process of investing. And as you think about it in terms of finances, there are many points of application when you're talking about investing in people. But they apply to this situation. Here's something that I learned that I was told in those early days of putting money aside for my retirement. It is slow and it takes time. If you continue to invest over time, the money will grow. It'll be steady and it'll be sure the more you invest. But you don't invest money in the stock market for an immediate return. It's not some kind of get-rich-quick scheme. If I want to put $50 down, I can't expect it to be $5,000 next week when I check my account balances. It doesn't work that way. It takes time. Sometimes you look on your online balances and it hasn't grown at all or only a teeny little bit, and you're like, what in the world am I doing this for? I could be buying pizza with that money, and I'm just sitting there, and who knows when I'll ever get to enjoy it. This is what that person said to me. Toby, when you feel that way, don't get discouraged. Don't yank the money out. Leave it in there. You are not in this for a sprint. You are in this for the long haul. So keep on investing. Over time, it will pay off. But the person also said to me, Toby, you're going to realize something that's frustrating about investing in the stock market is progress goes up and down. It's volatile. It changes from day to day sometimes. Sometimes you can look and you have your account balance and you're excited because you're getting to a certain amount and you're following along, and then something happens to the market and you go check your balance and it's actually lower than it was yesterday. I don't know about you, that really is deflating to somebody like me. Because I want to see the results of my investment. I want to pay back now. But investing doesn't work that way. Investing for retirement requires faithful, disciplined effort, regardless of the circumstances out there. And the long-term wisdom from wise people is that if you stick with the process, if you don't get impatient, if you don't get impulsive, if you just stick with it, in time, when you really need that money, you will be able to reap a reward for your investment. Now, why do I talk about that? Because investing in people operates on the exact same principles. When you invest in the people around you, you cannot push for results immediately. You can't always immediately see the results of what you're investing in their lives. The truth is that it takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of time. Sometimes relationships go up and down, back and forth. They're kind of volatile, like the stock market. And it's easy to look at a relationship with somebody and wonder, am I even making any progress? Am I getting anywhere with this person? Now, it's frustrating when it's somebody who lives in your house with you, but even if we're talking about somebody a little bit further out there, a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a distant family member, you're like, am I making any progress? And in those moments with people, especially when the cost of investment rises, it costs you something to continue to share love, to continue to spend time, to continue to give them your energy. As the cost rises, it's very tempting to bail on your investment. To say, you know what, I've been giving this amount of my resources to this investment. I think it'll be better spent over here at Chuck E. Cheese or whatever your entertainment of choice might be. Something else that'll give me a more immediate, satisfying return. But here's the thing, friend. Here's the thing. Investing in people, even with the ups and downs, even with the slow process, this is how reaching out is done. It's when consistent, faithful, disciplined investment of love, care, and resources over time, that's how God generates results. Friends, when it comes to investing in people, we are not in this for an immediate gratification. We are in this thing for the long haul. So the advice that they gave me is the advice I want to give to you. Don't give up on investing. Keep on investing in the people around you. It's how the work gets done. Now, it's really easy to sit there where you are and nod, and some of you are being really nice to me and nodding, saying, you know, you're not totally disconnected from reality, Toby. You may have something here. It's really easy to agree in principle, but sometimes things that make sense in principle, when it comes to specifics, they get all of a sudden real vague. Like, ooh, okay, investing in people. Whoa, what does that look like? So what I want to do for the next couple of Sundays, today and next week, is I want to get as specific as I possibly can. And I want to try to help you understand, what do I mean when I say invest in people's lives? How are we supposed to invest in people's lives, Toby? If this is part of God's plan to reach people, right? Praying, I sort of understand what praying is. I do that with some regularity and I can learn how to pray. But what about this investing thing? How do I actually do that? What is actually involved in it? Now, here's the funny thing. Investing in people's lives is actually not nearly as complicated as you might think sitting where you are right now. In fact, you might, as I talk, become encouraged by the fact that you are already doing some of this, and in some cases, you may be doing it to an incredibly great amount already. In other words, you may be more primed for success in this area of the plan than you may realize. But let's talk about it, and let's start today with a big idea that I want to share with you is this. We start with investing in people's lives by doing good for them. Doing good deeds. If you're following along in your notes, you'll see there's a couple of blanks there. That's what fits in that spot there. We invest best in people's lives by doing good deeds, by doing good for them in their benefit. That's right. Investment is as simple as the idea of doing good things for people that will benefit their lives. And I believe that as we do this over time, we will earn the right to be heard. Our message that is so important for them to understand, they will actually be listening when it's time to hear what we have to say. Now, before I dive into literally the dozens of Bible passages that talk about the role of doing good in the lives of followers of Jesus, I need to address a concern that some people have when you bring up the subject of doing good or good deeds or good works. If you study church history at all, and by the way, I really encourage you to do that, to pick up a book and read, especially about the earliest days of Christianity, what you're going to find out is that church history tells us that Christians have been meeting the needs of the poor and of the lost world all the way back to the very beginning days of the movement. Christians, wherever they have traveled throughout the world making disciples, have also been on the cutting edge of relieving human suffering and also encouraging human flourishing. Wherever they go, it pops up everywhere. Schools pop up, hospitals pop up. The church has been an incredible force for doing good in the world wherever they have gone. And that still to this day is a legacy that we can be very, very grateful to God for, is the impact we have on doing good to the world around us. Now, some Christians over the centuries have emphasized the doing good deeds to such an extent that actually talking about the message of Jesus kind of gets downplayed. It's kind of like, no, I'm here to do good, and yeah, I suppose there's a message that we should share if we get time, or some people just flat out ignore it completely. So that now the emphasis is doing good, and then over here there's this little forgotten thing called telling the message, sharing the good news, and this becomes so important that this kind of gets forgotten. Now, if you read the Bible, you realize that's not proper. That's not how the Bible intends for it to be. That doesn't match up with Scripture. But the effect of that imbalance towards good deeds and disregarding or minimizing the message, that the effect in conservative churches like ours is that we have tended to swing so far away from doing good and good deeds that there's almost a suspicion in our heads of the very idea of doing good in the world. As if somehow that might be a little bit liberal. That might be a little bit progressive. That may not be where the conservative, solid, orthodox Christianity is supposed to be. And so if Christians want to get involved in feeding the hungry or digging wells for fresh water for impoverished communities around the world or sending medicine or doctors to deal with diseases, sometimes we sort of consider that work to be second-class work. Compared to a missionary or a preacher who goes over not to do all of that, but to specifically tell the message that the world needs to hear about Jesus. And so we kind of get suspicious, like, who do those people, what are they doing over there? Why are they always doing good? Why don't they talk more about Jesus? And almost getting suspicion of the very idea of doing good anyway. As I've been looking at this week and studying this and wrestling with this, what it seems to me is that both groups are missing something important. What they're missing is a careful look at the entire message of Scripture. Anytime you overemphasize one element of something at the expense of something else, that is an imbalance and that is not okay. It's very easy to forget that both pieces are important, and I would suggest to you, both pieces are necessary to the overall strategy of reaching the world. So if there's a tiny little piece of your mind that is uncomfortable, as I say, that we need to invest in people's lives by doing good or good deeds, if that makes you uncomfortable, then I'm going to do my very best this morning to try to give you a biblical foundation for why this is an important piece of the process. In fact, I would suggest to you that doing good is a crucial element in bringing the good news of Jesus to the world and accomplishing God's plan to reach the world. Since Scripture is our guide, since Scripture is our authority on this as well as every other matter, we need to look really hard at what the Bible actually says. Because if the Bible says, all I need to do is tell people about Jesus, it doesn't matter if they're hungry, it doesn't matter if they're sick, all that matters is that they get to heaven someday. If that's what Scripture says, then I'm going to ignore this and I'm going to focus on this. But if Scripture says that all you need to care about is this, then I'm going to ignore that. So what does Scripture actually say? Let's get started with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Please open up your copy of the Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's on page 976. Highly encourage you to grab it. I love it when people's eyes are looking at the text and not just trusting that the preacher is getting it right, because I can't even read straight sometimes. So I really need you to check up on me, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to look at verses that are probably familiar to a lot of us in church world, but we don't always see all the implications of these familiar verses. Look at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. 2 verse 8, right? For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Good news, right? Isn't that amazing? That's the message that's out there. We need grace. We can be saved. We need to exercise faith. This is the message we need to end up telling the world that Jesus wants us to share. And then it says, and this is not your own doing. It is the what? Gift of God. That's another piece of the message that's so important for people to understand. This is a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, you don't do good things to buy your way into God's family. God doesn't sell spots in his family. He gives them away to people who exercise faith in his grace. And that's how you get in. This is an incredible message. And it's great. And this is what we celebrate. And this is what we want to tell the world. Very appropriately so. But look at verse 10. Because it continues the same thought. Verse 10, the very first word says what? For. What that means is, based on what I just said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to celebrate our salvation, right? To make sure we tell the world about our salvation. Now, I think that's part of it, but what does he actually say? He says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is careful to say, good works is not how you get in. Good works is the reason God lets you in by grace through faith. He let you into the family so that you could get busy and excited and active in doing good deeds. Or I would say, doing good in the world. My first big point, or my first case, point of my case that I'm trying to make here in your blanks on the page is this. Christians were rescued to do good deeds. We were rescued to do good deeds. That's what God intended for us to do. And I would like to even make this suggestion to you as you're sitting where you're sitting. That a Christian who is not actively engaged in good works is like a defective toy that you buy at the store. Have you ever had that happen to you? You buy something at the store for your kids, you take it home, and the thing doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. And there's like a battery missing, or there's like a piece of the software that's messed up, and it just doesn't work. Isn't that an incredibly frustrating thing? You have this toy, your child wants to play with it, they're mad at you because somehow it's your fault, and you're frustrated because this toy is not doing what it was supposed to do. A Christian who's not actively engaged in good deeds is exactly like that. We are this useful tool, God's workmanship, this work of art that he has put together and saved and rescued so that we can get involved in doing good deeds. Doing good deeds is not antithetical to being a Christian. It's what it means to live as a Christian. If you're not doing it, then I'm sorry, something's wrong, something's broken. We need to look at this. Paul goes on in Titus chapter 2, and he says this, he gave himself, this is Jesus, for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. Paul ties it in two different passages, in Ephesians and here in Titus. Salvation, good works, they are connected together. One flows out of the other. God saved us, he rescued us, not just so that we could sit back and celebrate our salvation, so we could be excited about being saved. He saved us so that we could be zealous. I love that word, it's a passion word. It's a, I can't be held back. I will not be restrained. I'm bubbling over with the desire to do good works. It is not normal for a Christian, a follower of Jesus, to embrace the message of salvation and then have no zeal to do anything with it. Now, I love you. But if that is your normal, we got to do a couple of things. We either got to sit down and figure out, why do I have no zeal to do good works? Or we need to ask a deeper, scarier question. Am I sure that I've ever really embraced this thing in the first place? Because this is what Paul says is normal. It's natural. It's what we were designed to do. It's part of the system. It's not a bug in the system. It is part of the system. A Christian without good works, look at this, is incomplete. You've heard of these verses, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Now, why do we have scripture? We revere scripture in this building. We revere it. We study it. We want to understand it. We want to be faithful to it. And rightfully so. And we pound the pulpit about how faithful to scripture we are. And we sometimes forget why God gave us scripture. He gave us scripture that the man of God may be complete. Well, duh, I want to be complete, grown up, full equipped. What does that look like, Paul? What does it mean to be complete? Paul would say, you are equipped for every good work. In other words, if you know scripture really, really well, and you're not serving and doing good works as a regular routine in your life, something got lost in translation. It is not functioning the way it's supposed to be functioning. Because being rescued, we were rescued in order to do good deeds. God's word was given to us to make us complete. And that looks like not people who are just filled with knowledge, but people who are ready and equipped and active in doing good works. Because that's how it was designed to be. We were rescued to do good works. So whatever Christianity is, good works need to be a part of it. Now, second piece of the puzzle, turn to Galatians chapter 6. You're only a couple pages away. In fact, if you turn one page back, Galatians chapter 6, page 975, you're going to see the next piece to this puzzle. Follow along, please, as I read verses 9 and 10 of Galatians 6 on page 975. This is what Paul says. And let us not grow weary of what? Doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us what? Do good to how many people? Everyone. And then he says this, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what Paul is saying is, hey, here's what you need to do, Galatians. This is important. Don't get tired of it. Don't give up on it. Don't pull your investment out too soon. Invest in the lives of everybody by doing good works for everyone. Now, who does he mean by everyone? I think he means literally everybody on the planet. Why? Because then he narrows it down to a focus within the everyone, and that's the household of faith, Christians. So in other words, these good works that we were saved for, they're not just to do for each other. Of course we're going to prioritize taking care of each other and ministering to each other. We see each other more. So of course we're going to prioritize the household of faith. But Paul says, don't give up on doing good to everyone, even the people that are not currently inside the family. So my second point in this is this. Good deeds should benefit the found and the lost. The good deeds that we do that are a part of being a complete Christian, these good deeds, these good works, are not just for the benefit of other found people. They're also intended to be for the benefit of lost people as well. Lost people as well. Take a look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says this, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Do you see the distinction he makes there? Do good to one another. Take care of the family of God. That's important. We don't ignore people in the church because we're trying to. But then he also doesn't say you stay there either. You don't just restrict your perspective to people in the family, to one another. You also seek to do good to everyone. It's for everybody. We were saved to do good works. And those good works should benefit both the found and the lost. Look at this. Even when there are enemies, Jesus said in Luke 6, "But I say to you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Now, I'm pretty sure that Jesus has in mind people who are outside of the family of God who desperately need to be saved, don't you think? He's saying, you know what? There's going to be some people that target you. that hate you, that hurt you, that take advantage of you, we're still to seek to do good to them as well. Because we were saved to do good works, and good works are not just for the found, they're also for the lost. So yeah, feed the hungry, heal the sick, dig some wells, educate children in Jesus' name, because that's part of how we invest in people's lives so we can earn the right to be heard. Earn the right to be heard. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 for the next one. Matthew chapter 5. We're going all the way back to some of Jesus' earliest teachings in his ministry. Matthew chapter 5, it's on page 810. 810 in our seat Bibles. I want to show you a verse that, again, has become very familiar. Let's start in verse 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. Matthew 5:14. You are what? Now, we always think of the light of the world as being whom? Jesus. We're coming up to Christmas where we celebrate that. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service where we get everything really dark in here, light some little bit of tiny lights and candles to symbolize his light coming to the world, as John 1 tells us. But here in Matthew 5, Jesus is actually saying to us, hey, I know I'm the light of the world, but guess what? You're the light of the world too. You bring light into the darkness. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. God has put you on full display. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may hear your theological conclusions. Be impressed with your theological systems, right? No. In this case here, he's saying that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The emphasis here, and it's not that we shouldn't have theological systems and theological ideas. Of course we should. Of course we should value those things. But what Jesus is pointing out is that the world needs to see your actions. The world needs to see your good deeds. And when it does, what does he say is going to happen? They're going to see your good deeds and what? Glorify God. In other words, they over there are going to observe something over here. And in that moment, even without you saying anything to them, some of them at least are going to turn to God and be like, glory to God, look at those people, the light of the world. Wow. What you can do with that loser blows my mind. Right? See the good deeds. Glorify your Father in heaven. What's the third thing that I want you to write down is this. Good works work. Good works work. In other words, they bring about a reaction. They bring about a response. When people see our good deeds, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Now, sometimes that happens during our lifetimes. In fact, you see somebody who's over here kind of like, God, whatever. They see some good deeds, God becomes real to them, and they find themselves drawn over here into the family of God, and then they glorify God. Unfortunately, some people are probably not going to do that until the end, when they're standing before God as their judge, and the memory goes back to when they saw some evidence and they rejected it. And in that moment, the Bible says they're going to have to acknowledge. They're going to glorify God. It's not going to benefit them at that point because it's too late. But either way, good works work. Look at this really interesting verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got it on the slide behind me. Peter says this, and he's talking to people who are being absolutely persecuted and beat up in some cases for their faith, for what they believe. He says this, for this is the will of God, that by doing what? Good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, these foolish people are people who are slandering Christians as being liars and fakes and hypocrites. Have you heard that in your life ever? Have you ever heard anybody who mocks and makes fun of our faith system? We sometimes feel like the way to respond to that, the way to silence the ignorance of foolish people, is to have smarter people with better arguments who put them in their place on national television. I silence the ignorance of that foolish person. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be ready to give an answer to people, okay? I'm not attacking the concept of apologetics. What I'm pointing out is Peter's emphasis. The will of God is that by doing good, you'll silence the foolish of ignorant people. Maybe we don't have to take out a full-page ad in the newspaper to defend ourselves from our attackers. Maybe we just let the good works that we do so shame them, so prove our sincerity, so prove what God is doing in us, that the very acts we do of kindness, the very good deeds that we are just delighted to do because we are saved people who are saved to do good works, as we just keep doing what we're doing, we shut them up. They got nothing to say. You know what, friends? When we rail against abortion but never write out a check to the pregnancy center in Elmira, I think the world has a right to question whether or not we actually are serious about it. As a church family, we've committed to partner with that organization because we don't just want to be people saying, hey, you sinners down there, you shouldn't be having abortions. We want to say, no. We're going to take care of unwed mothers because you know how scary and stressful and horrifying it is to be 20, to be 19, to be 16, and to be alone and not have anybody to help you with this? We're going to be there. We're going to take care of them. We're going to give them ultrasounds. We're going to hug them. We're going to counsel them. We're going to help them find a job. We're going to do whatever we got to do. And you anti-abortion, anti-pro-life people, if you want to call us all this or that or whatever, fine. We're not going to worry about that. You can yell at us all you want. We're just going to take care of unwed mothers and give them a better option. We're going to be pro-choice too, but we're going to show them the choice of life. That's what we're going to do. You can slander us all day. Who cares? I don't care. It doesn't make a difference if you slander me. I'm just going to be busy shutting you up, not by getting in your face, but shutting you up by just doing good. Living differently. Friends, good works work. They work. So let's try it a little bit more often. Oh man, got to keep going. 2 Corinthians, please. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter. Have you noticed that like these verses are everywhere? Like, if you notice, I'm not cherry-picking, oh, there's that one verse about good works. No. I had to narrow this down. This was like, I almost blew my brains out over this one this week because I wanted to hit every single passage to show you how important this is to God's perspective, and I had to narrow it down. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and this is my last point on this thing here, and we're almost done, so hang in there. Hang in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Look at this verse. I love this verse. You should read it in the whole context of the chapter. It'll just get you fired up to serve and to give. You'll want to be generous as much as the day is long. Verse 8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in what? Every good work." God wants to equip us to be effective in doing good works. My fourth point is this. God empowers us to do good works. The text says that he makes grace abound so that we have everything we need to get busy doing good works. Sometimes we think God needs to give me everything I need so that I'm satisfied. And he's like, no, you don't understand. I haven't promised to do you that. I haven't promised to satisfy you this side of eternity. What I've promised is to give you everything you need so that you can be generous. I don't want there to be any barrier for you to be generous. And so I'm going to do anything I got to do. I'm going to empower you so that you can abound in every good work. Friends, if you want to get involved in this part of the plan, you want to invest in people's lives by doing good, God has signed himself up for the responsibility of giving you the power to do it. He's on the hook. He is so eager to do that he's willing to do that. Let me just show you this verse that kind of goes along with that from 2 Thessalonians. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father." So Jesus and the Father are tag teaming on this one, all right? You know, Jesus is reaching out, slapping the hand of the Father, and he's going to get involved. "Who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in," oh, I love this. "Every good," what? "Work and," work. Why do we have to pick one? Why do we have to say, oh, it's all about the words, the works are nothing, we're just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Who cares? It's all going down anyway. It's all going to burn. We don't have to take that position. It's not a biblical position. It's a ridiculous position. Instead, I need to go back to that again. Instead, what we need is for God to comfort us and establish us in good works. Every good work, but then in every good word. You see, works and word don't have to fight. Works and word are not in competition. They don't fight with one another. They're both meant to be part of the process. So, God empowers us to do good works. Okay, as we close, I just want to do something really quick. I want to share with you some snapshots in the Bible of people doing good deeds. And what my hope is that this will inspire you to think about what the kind of good deeds are that God might want you to dive into. So turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Trust me, this is not going to be super long. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Excuse me, verse 37. Acts 10, 37 and 38. Peter is preaching. He's talking about the good news. And he says in verse 37, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he, Jesus, went about what? Doing good. And he explains what that means. Healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You know what I remember? Jesus was amazing at investing in people's lives. He was amazing at doing good. Whenever he would talk to people about the kingdom, he would stretch out his hand to heal those who were hurting, heal those who were oppressed by Satan, heal those who were in suffering. A leper who's never had a person touch him, Jesus touched him and healed him. Jesus fed the hungry. Do you realize this? Now, he got a little bit of an issue with it when they decided to start demanding food, free food, in order to follow him. He's like, that's not how I roll. But he fed people who were hungry. He healed people who were sick. Jesus is an incredible example. Turn back, actually it's the same page, just across the page on page 918. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Check this out. It says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of, what's our word? Good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Look at verse 39. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing what? Tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And then Peter prayed, believe it or not, raises her from the dead, and a ton of people believe in Jesus. What I wanted to point out to you is, what is it that they were showing to Peter as they remembered this godly woman's life? Look at the clothes she made for me. Look at how she clothed my family. Look at the love and care that she poured into making clothing for the people who are in need around her. What if investing in people's lives looks like that? What if good deeds is something as simple as clothing somebody, giving somebody something to clothe them? That's what Dorcas did, and it had a huge impact on the ladies in her life. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm sorry to jump around, but I want to hit this really quick before I send you away. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We have some instructions for widows, making sure that widows get a chance to be properly helped if they don't have a husband or children to take care of them. And he says this, verse 9, let a widow be enrolled in apparently some kind of a program within the church to meet their physical needs if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. Verse 10, having a reputation for what? Good works. And then he gives examples of these good works. If she has brought up children. Ooh. How's that for a good work? Raising kids. Has shown hospitality. How about that for a good work? Washed the feet of the saints, literally or figuratively, maybe both, providing for their needs. And then she says this, cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. Those are inspirational ideas for how maybe you could get involved in doing good deeds. And then one last thing, just turn the page to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. He's talking to the rich in this present age, and he says this: they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's a kind of good work as well. Generosity, being willing and ready to share. When you share with people who have needs, when you give money to Operation Christmas Child, when you help somebody with a hurricane relief fund of some kind, you're doing what Christians with resources are supposed to be doing. You are engaging in the good work of generosity. So here we go, to summarize my main idea, and then you're out of here. Engaging joyfully and sacrificially in good works is a crucial part of God's plan to reach people with his love. It's not something to be suspicious of. It's not something to be embarrassed about. The works that we do are preparing the soil of people's hearts to receive the seed of the word of God. Doing good works breaks down walls. It provokes curiosity and questions. It silences the ignorance of foolish people. When we get involved, when we start meeting people's needs and fixing their problems and improving their lives, we're going to establish connections with them that build a bridge for the good news of Jesus to cross over into people's hearts. And there are literally a million ways that you can get started today. Some of them are big, some of them are small, some of them are in the middle. So get creative. Ask God for his help. He says he will empower you as you go and meet needs in Jesus' name. So just pick somebody this week. Just pick some precious person who is lost around you and start by praying for them. And as you pray, start to think, how can I invest in their lives? How can I do something good for them? How can I just make their life better this week? If you do this consistently and faithfully enough, and you just wait and see how many opportunities arise to be able to speak God's words into their lives. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you'll help make this real in our lives. I pray, God, that you will just burden us with a strong desire. Burden us, God, with a strong desire to invest in the lives of the people around us by doing good for them. Lord, it's such a common theme through the word, so much so that I've run over my time just trying to describe half of them. I pray, God, that you would please help us to realize how crucial this is and also be blessed as we get involved in the process of reaching out. We pray and we invest in people's lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.